Good morning. Great to be with you again. And as I mentioned to some, it's a very nice drive up here from where I live. It's very quick and very basic. You just three roads basically take you to London, 24, 403, and then 401. So it's a very easy drive. I'd like to share with you again some continuing thoughts from the life of Hagar. We'll turn to Genesis 16 again. And I think it's a really nice encouragement to us as believers who, as we mentioned, I believe, last week, if we're in the will of the Lord, we can go through hard times knowing we are where the Lord wants us. But it doesn't mean that we will ever know why he put us in that situation, why we were going through these circumstances, why that's where he wanted us. And maybe we won't see the benefit, the spiritual benefit of it in our lifetime. Maybe only in glory will we see it. And that would be true of Hagar. She was, as we left her last week, she was told to return and submit, and she was overcome with emotion that she had seen God, the true God of Abraham. And she was obeying, showing her faith. She was obeying and going back to her mistress. And it was not going to be going back to an easy time. It would be a hard time. It would be a humbling experience. And she would probably not have a very easy existence. And as we know, she didn't. And yet, that's where the Lord wanted her. But she would, if she doesn't know now in glory why she had to go through this, she will certainly know someday. We know now, looking back from our standpoint, why the Lord had her do this. And we're going to look a little later at the book of Galatians, which explains it to us. And so as we go through hard times, be encouraged that the Lord has a reason for it. And we know from Romans 8 that all things work out for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. He has our best interests at heart. And he's trying to work out his eternal purposes in this world. And we have the privilege of being part of that, part of God's grand design, part of his eternal purposes. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you. So we go on in verse 14 of Genesis 16. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe it as between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And as we mentioned last week, Ishmael means God hears. And so as she would have told Abraham that the Lord said to her, and I just wonder what Abraham would have thought as she relayed this experience to him, that she had seen the pre-incarnate Son of God, that she had seen the God, of the true God, and he had spoken to her, and he had told her that you're to name your son Ishmael, the God who hears. And Abraham would, as we see, he did exactly that. He believed her. And Hagar was teaching Abraham a lesson. The Lord was teaching Abraham a lesson through Hagar, that you are to listen to the Lord God, that he's the God who cares, the God who inclines his ear to us, as the psalmist says. And so God hears us, he listens to us, and he responds and he answers our prayer. And that's an encouragement, that he inclines his ear. He's interested. He wants to hear from us. And he wants us to speak to him. And when he's revealed his will to us, but yet we don't see it happening right away, we are to keep trusting and to keep believing. And so when Ishmael was born, it would be a reminder every time Abraham saw Ishmael that God is a God who hears. And Abraham had learned a lesson from Hagar. And so as we go on to the next event in chapter 21, we see that Ishmael, after he's born, he's raised by Abraham and he's loved by Abraham, loved very much. Maybe not so much by Sarah, but certainly Abraham loved Ishmael. But then, at the age of 14, now the promise of God is going to come to fulfillment. And it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." See how it's very specific. It wants us to be clear that this was a child of Sarah. Sarah bore to him. "Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh. All who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" And so the name Isaac means laughter or joy. And can you just imagine, as you know, in their environment, in their neighborhood, people would always have thought of Abraham and Sarah as never going to have children, never going to have a child. And even though Abraham had been promised a child, and they believed, and Sarah believed, yet we can be sure those around them would have thought, there's no way they're going to have a child. But yet, just as the Lord said, it happened. A child was born to Abraham and Sarah in their age where it's not possible to have children. This was a supernatural work of God to give them a son. God wanted to show that this was a complete work of God, that there was nothing natural about this. And so it was a time of joy for them, and it would be a cause of great amusement to those around. As Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." People are going to rejoice with them. People are going to have joy because of what had happened. But they're going to be amused by it as well, that look what God has done. He's given them a child when it's impossible to have children. "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And it was normal in those days for a child to be weaned around 3 years of age. And Abraham made a great feast to celebrate the completion of this weaning. And so they had this feast. But then in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever God has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." And then, as we know, they are, after they eat the water and or drink the water and eat, they are in desperate straits. And so the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and then she went out and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, "Let me not see the death of the boy." So she sat down opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And as we mentioned last week, this is the beginning of the conflict that has existed for thousands of years between Israel and the Arab nations. But look at the tender care of God. Even though this was not the promised child, and even though it was a work of man, God still had concern for this child, and he would be a great nation would come from him as well. It's interesting that the voice, God heard the voice of the lad. And as we mentioned, the name Ishmael means that God hears. And God heard the voice of the lad, this 17-year-old young man. And he heard him, and he looked out over them, and he was going to care for them. As we mentioned, that even though Hagar obeyed the Lord and was in his will, that did not mean it would be an easy life. It was God's will for her to return and submit as she had been with child. And then for 14 years, she lived with relative ease there, we could say. But then when Isaac was born, the conflict arose again. And before long, she had to leave. And it was the will of God now for her to go. It doesn't make sense, does it? God told her to return and submit. Now God's saying, you have to go. And again, she would maybe cause her to question the Lord. Look, do you care? But we see here God shows in her distress that God indeed does care. And no more is really said about them other than we know that the Arab nations came from Ishmael. And we don't know much about Hagar the rest of her life, but we can be sure as a true believer in God that God would have looked out for her. We would like to draw our attention to a certain phrase here that the Lord said in verse 10, that when Sarah wanted to cast out the bondwoman, that the Lord authenticated that this was what you should do. She said, in 10, cast out this bondwoman. And so the Lord said to Abraham, I know how much you love this child, but don't let it be displeasing in your sight or because of the bondwoman, which you also love. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. Now here's the reason why he was to cast out the bondwoman. For in Isaac, your seed shall be called. There needed to be a clear distinction that all the blessings that God would bring through Abraham would be through his son Isaac. All the blessings to Israel, the nation that would be his favored nation, the firstborn nation of God, would be through Isaac. And certainly if Ishmael would have remained in the house, some of the inheritance would have been due to him. He was a child of Abraham. And so in order for all the inheritance to go to Isaac, Abraham had to cast out Ishmael and Hagar. You see, Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus himself says, all that the Father has, he's committed into my hand. He's given all things into my hand. The Lord Jesus is the heir of all things. And we are co-heirs with him. And so she said here that the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. And that's the spiritual lesson for us, is those who are not in Christ, as we were talking about last week, in him, are not heirs with him. The only way to be heirs with Christ is to be in Christ. And so any other way is a false way. We can't be saved by going to church. We can't be saved by doing good works. We can't be heirs with Christ by doing good works. We can't be saved. I mean, we can't be heirs with Christ by going to church. We can't be heirs of Christ except in one way, to be in Christ. And the way to be in Christ is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so the spiritual principle here is that nobody can be heirs of Christ except through the one Son, the Lord Jesus. There's no other way to God. And so this Hagar was being asked by the Lord or was to return and submit. And now she's being told she has to leave. And she would not have known why, what God's eternal purposes are at that time. But now we, looking back, we see it. We see why it was necessary, because there was a spiritual lesson here that there's no sharing of the inheritance with any other one except in Christ. Christ is the only heir. And those of us that are in Christ, we share the inheritance with them. We are co-heirs with Christ. So keeping that in mind, now let's turn to the book of Galatians. And many thousands of years later, we see this event being used by the Apostle Paul. And again, all in the Holy Spirit has a right to take something that happened in the Old Testament and now to bring out new truth that was not known before. Paul was given a lot of the revelation of the New Testament church. But now he's dealing with these Galatians, and maybe we should just turn back one chapter for a couple verses to see why he's dealing with this. In verse 1, he says of Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Now, chapter 1, he had talked about the Judaizers preaching another gospel. And so here he's speaking of another truth, that not only are we not saved by any other gospel, that we are only saved by grace through faith, but we can't grow in sanctification in any other way except by grace through faith. And so he says in verse 2, you know, he's asking them a question that has an obvious answer. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the answer is by faith, by believing on the Lord Jesus. And so he's asking them an obvious question. So he's saying, why are you being tempted to go to the law? The Jews are being tempted to go back to the law. And Gentiles who never were under the law are being told they have to follow the law to grow in this path of sanctification that we are on. And so are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? We're saved by being born again of the Spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect? Are you going to grow in sanctification by the work of the flesh? And the answer, of course, is no, you will not grow in that way. And so Paul is writing this letter to these believers and maybe some unbelievers in their midst, that you can't be saved by these Judaizers and their doctrine, and you certainly can't grow as a believer by what they are propagating. And so he's in his, as he goes on in this book, he comes to chapter 4 and verse 21, and now he's going to use the example of Hagar and Sarah. And so he says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" So the good news is that they haven't actually done it yet, but they're being tempted by it. He says, "You who desire to be under the law." So he's trying to nip it in the bud and stop them from taking this foolish action. And so he says, "Do you actually hear what the law says? Do you know what it represents?" And he goes on in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. The one by a bondwoman, Hagar, the other by a free woman, Sarah. That the son of the bondwoman was, of course, was Ishmael. The son of the free woman, Sarah, was Isaac." He goes on in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. In other words, human wisdom, the human ingenuity, human reasoning, that, you know, we can't have a child. We don't seem to, it doesn't seem to be working. And God's promised us a child. It's not happening. Let's follow the path of the nations around us and take your slave and have a child through her. It was a work of the flesh. And so Ishmael was born according to the flesh, according to human reasoning. But he, speaking of Isaac, of the free woman, Sarah, was born through promise. The promise of God that had been given to Abraham and Sarah, the grace of God. He was born through this promise. But then he says in verse 24, which things are symbolic or an allegory. Doesn't mean that it didn't happen. It was a real event. But the Holy Spirit is using Paul now to teach a spiritual truth through an actual event that happened in the Old Testament. Just as an aside, if you want to see a rich study, read the book by David Gooding, The Riches of Divine Wisdom, that looks at how the New Testament uses the Old Testament and the different figures of speech, the different literary devices. It's a tremendous book, and it's a long book, but it's a very rich book to just see how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. And this is one of the ways through this symbolic to use a real event and to see the symbolism that God always intended in it. And so, again, we're going through events in our lives. God has a purpose for them. We may not know what they are now, but maybe someday, yes, we will know. Maybe it will be at the judgment seat of Christ when we are before him and we are wondering, why, Lord, did I have to go through this? Why did these things happen to me? And the Lord will lay it out for us, and we will see the beautiful, grand purposes of God. And we will be filled with amazement and filled with joy about the wisdom of our great God, the wisdom of God, and how he can arrange all these things for our benefit. And so he says in verse 24, these things are symbolic, for there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And so it speaks of two covenants, the covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. Israel had become a nation after they were redeemed out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai and they became a nation, and God gave them their laws. And the Mosaic law was a two-party agreement, and God asked them, will you obey this? And the people said, all that you say, we will obey. And so they were promised earthly blessings as a nation, that if they followed the law and obeyed the Lord and remained true to him, they would have blessings as a nation. It had nothing to do with individual salvation. Individual salvation was by grace through faith. But as a nation, they would be blessed with earthly blessings if they did this. But to try to be saved, to try to achieve righteousness, even during Israel's time, through the law, would only put you into slavery. You couldn't climb your way out. No matter how much you tried to do it, you couldn't do it. You know, we think about Martin Luther, who, as one of the reformers, as he is coming to that realization, and he's climbing those steps up on his knees. His knees are getting bloodied, and it's coming to him. This is futile. This is slavery. And then the tremendous word of God came to his heart and mind, the just shall live by faith. And he realized the futility, the slavery, the bondage that he was in. Any other way to God other than through the faith in the Lord Jesus only leads to bondage. And Israel had fallen into bondage. They didn't recognize Christ when he came, and they were in bondage. And Jerusalem as a capital city was representative of their bondage. And Hagar was an apt illustration of this, because she was a slave. And anyone born to a slave was a slave. And so Ishmael was a slave because he was born to a slave. And so anyone who tries to be saved through the law only begets slavery, because the law only results in slavery. Any other religious system only results in slavery because it's trying to gain a path to God that cannot never be reached. It's to be slave to the devil, slave to our sin, slave to our sinful nature. There's nothing we can do to ever climb out of it. But the opposite of this is in verse 26, but the Jerusalem above, or in other words, heaven, is free, which is the mother of us all. All of us believers, that's the true path. That's the place of liberty. We are free. We are free from our sin, free from the devil, free from our sinful nature, free from this trying to get to God through our own self-effort. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. We've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we belong to the gathering, and heaven is the grace of God, the promise of God is believing on it brings freedom. So it's the mother of all believers. And then he gives a quotation from Isaiah in verse 27. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And so Paul's using a quotation from a time when the Lord gave this word through Isaiah to encourage the captives. And he's relating it back to Sarah as a barren woman who can't bear, and how she, though she was barren, in the end she's going to have more children than before, than all the others, than Hagar and any other system. And it's the spiritual truth here that she did have more spiritual children. But through Isaac and then down the line to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's many more children have come, true believers, through Christ during this time of grace, because not only Jews are being saved, but many, many Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. There's many more spiritual children from the line of the barren, the one who was barren, but through the line of Isaac. There were true believers in Abraham's time and during the Mosaic Law time, but they weren't saved through the Mosaic Law, but there were a few believers who believed in the true God, a few Gentiles and a few Jews. But now, through Christ, there are many more children, Jews and Gentiles, being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the age of grace, and there are far more believers today in this 2,000-year period of grace than there were during the time of the Mosaic Law. And then he says in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Just like Isaac was not born through ingenuity of human wisdom, he was born by the grace of God, a supernatural work of God, so are we. We are saved by believing on the Lord Jesus, and we are quickened in the Spirit. We are quickened in the Spirit and by the grace of God, by the promise of God and the purposes of Jesus Christ. And so we, through no self-effort of our own, we are following the example of how Abraham, the child Isaac, was born to him and Sarah through a work of God. And in the same way, we are spiritual children. But it says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. That's always the opposition to the grace of God has always come from those who are the legalists and those who want to bring you into bondage of their customs and their religions and their doctrine. And so all the cults and religions of the world from time immortal and to even in our day, they have their systems that can only bring you into bondage, into slavery, that can never bring you to God. And therefore, whether it's the ones we have now or the Judaizers of their time or our time, the exhortation is to cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Isaac has to have all the inheritance, and Christ, only those in Christ will share with him in all the inheritance that he has been given. And so Paul uses the example of Hagar to show this truth, to cast it out. Cast out the Judaizers. Cast out their doctrine. Have nothing to do with it. Cast them out. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Again, he's using this symbolism here. We are children of promise. We are children of the grace of God. We are children of a supernatural work of God. When we trusted him as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a work of God. It was not through human works. Human works cannot bring us into being an heir of Christ, heir of God and co-heirs with Christ. It can never do that. It must be a work of God. Children of the bondwoman can never accomplish that. And all the religious systems of the world can correspond symbolically to the slavery scene in Hagar. As we close, let's turn back one chapter. This truth that we are co-heirs with Christ is shown in this phrase that we are sons of Abraham, or Abraham's seed. And so it says in verse 26 of Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we are sons of God. And what does that mean? What is the position of a son? They are heirs of God. If you're a son, then you're an heir. It corresponds, it's linked together. To be a son is to be an heir. So he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we become a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so here we shows the tremendous unity and oneness we have in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so how are we a son of Abraham? How are we Abraham's seed? How do we share in the inheritance? It's because, as it says earlier in that chapter, speaking of Abraham's seed in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. That seed is Christ. And so the seed of Abraham is Christ. And we who are in Christ, because we are in Christ, that means we are also the seed of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham, and we are heirs according to the promise, because we are sons. And so it's because of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, we are considered sons of Abraham, we are considered heirs, and we are co-heirs with Christ. We are in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. And so all of this springs from our position in Christ. To be outside of Christ, there's no inheritance. That's why it's very hard for the world to understand, is that there's not many ways to God. There's no hope in all these religious systems. We must be in Christ to share in the inheritance. We must be in Christ to go to heaven. We must be in Christ to see God someday. It's because he is the seed. He is the promised one, and it must all be of by grace. It must be all a gift of God. It must be all of him. There must be no human effort. There must be no human wisdom. There can be no working our way to God. It's only by promise. It's only by grace, and that's shown symbolically in the life of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and these things are not always easy to understand and to our human minds, Father, but we rejoice in the fact that you have elaborated some of these things from the Old Testament in the New they become clearer, they come into sharper focus, and it all points beautifully to your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the one who has had all things given into his hand. And Father, how blessed, how much you love us, how much you desire to show your grace, the exceeding riches of your grace to us, the richness of your grace, Father, because we are in Christ. What a blessed position we have in him, the promised one, the one who is that seed that was promised to Abraham. Father, we know the initial fulfillment was in Isaac, but the complete fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's in him that we can have salvation. It's in him that we can see the God our Father. It's in him that we will be in the heavenly Jerusalem someday. Father, who else can we go to? Whom shall we go, as Peter said? For you have the words of eternal life. Oh, Father, help us to bring a clear message of the gospel to the world around us, as we've thought about different missionaries and we've thought about, think about ourselves, Father, in our own neighborhoods, Father. Help us to clearly present the unvarnished gospel, the simple gospel, the easy to understand gospel, that it's a gift of God. And Father, help us not to be tempted in our road to sanctification to try to grow in the Lord Jesus by following our own self-effort and our own do's and don'ts, Father, but help us to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and let the Holy Spirit have complete sway in our life. Guide us into your truth, Father. Sanctify us by thy truth, so that the Holy Spirit will be completely controlling us, Father, that we would be under his control, and we would, by that being true, Father, his purpose of magnifying Christ would be accomplished in our lives, Father. His purpose is to teach about Christ, to draw attention to Christ, Father. And if he can have complete sway over our lives will magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that's the prayer of our heart. That's the cry of our heart this morning, that the Lord Jesus would be magnified in the coming days through us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.